Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Luke's Gospel in the 15th chapter? Now, I've read all three of these well-known parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, because when the Lord gave these parables, when he spoke in this way, it is quite obvious that he intended those who were listening to hear them as a whole. And I can't possibly preach through all three of them this morning. So I'm going to just tackle one of them, that of the lost sheep. But I'm absolutely convinced that the Lord's intentions were to instruct the muttering Pharisees. And the way in which he did this was to deliver these three parables. Two of them go together, the lost sheep and the coin. They are two together, and the one of the lost son is by itself, but all three were given for the benefit of those who were listening. And I'm going to, if you will bear with me, I'm going to give a fairly lengthy introduction this morning, just to try to help you to see how these things join together, and how we should read them, and what we can get out of them by doing that. But I think that the first thing that I should do is to set the scene so that you can get the picture of it all in your own mind's eye. You can see that at the very beginning of the 15th chapter, that there's a considerable gathering of people who came to the Lord Jesus. They come to listen to him. They're hanging on his words. And actually, in the original language, it almost certainly means that this is not something that was done at that moment, but this was a regular occurrence. That's how the original would have it. So it was a regular occurrence that these kinds of people, that they came together and they, as it were, they hung upon his words. They were drawn to him by what he said. I say this for all of your benefit. The young people growing up, they didn't gather together to see what he looked like. People are still locked into this idea of what Jesus must have looked like. No, they came to listen to his words. He had the words of eternal life. And, of course, the muttering religious leaders who you can see right there at the very beginning of chapter 15, the Lord, in effect, he deals with them because they're frankly appalled. They're appalled by the fact that these tax collectors and sinners should gather around Jesus and he wouldn't just shoo them away. They're astonished, and that's why the text says that they muttered. This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. You can see it. You can get the picture, I think, very easily in your own mind. And they concluded, why should they pay attention to such a man as this man, namely Jesus, if he did that kind of thing? I'm telling you this because it's obvious that it is from this point that he delivers these three very important parables for those muttering who are around him. Now, this is something I've not done before, but I'm just going to quickly do it for you. We read words like tax collectors and sinners, and we read it over and over again. And I'm not so sure that all of us are quite sure what is meant by tax collectors and sinners. And I've never stopped and given any attention to it, so I just do that for your benefit for a few moments. Of course, the old authorized version gives tax collectors as publicans. And a lot of people thought those might be the people today who were running pubs. The publicans were the tax collectors. And of course, we know that they were particularly divided into two. They were those who were Romans, who were working for the prosperity of the Roman Empire. They manned the gates of the cities, the harbours and the rivers, and the border frontiers. And what they did is they exacted tribute monies from everyone who traded, and they brought those into the revenues of the empire. And we know from the wider readings that their powers were greatly abused. One wonders how these people slept at night, but their powers were greatly abused. They were powers which they had at their disposal to do what they liked with. And one can easily imagine how these people were hated and despised in society. There was rudeness and there was fraud and there was oppressions. But also there were Jewish tax collectors. And these Jewish tax collectors were almost more hated than the Roman tax collectors. They were seen to be traitors who had betrayed the nation, who had sided with a heathen power, pulling monies into a heathen treasury. You can imagine. And I give you this picture because down through the ages, tax collectors have been hated and despised. And you know what it's like even today. People absolutely, today, the question of the tax collector in our lives. Well, it does that to all of us. I'm sure it does to some extent. But there they were and there they are to this day. But these were so loathed and so abhorred and so spat upon by society. You can see now the picture of the ones who gathered around Jesus. And the ones who were spoken of in the text as sinners, they are the ones who must have been well known and notorious for trampling over the law of God, which was established in Israel. And so you get an idea of those who gathered around Jesus. So here are the religious rulers looking on, a great gathering around the Lord Jesus. And they say, look at the kind of people that he spends his time with. And they muttered, perhaps under their breath or loud enough for others to hear. But it is for these people that the Lord gives these parables. I wonder if I could just say something for the benefit of all of you as Christians, those of you who call yourself Christians today. Those religious leaders, they were desperate to preserve their own purity. They felt that they were predisposed, if you like, to infection. And therefore, they ran away from people such as those who were gathered to Jesus. And Christians, if they're not careful, they can be like that. Oh, I'm going to get infected. I've got a predisposition as a Christian to get infected by the people who are around me. And I'll be ruined and I'll be laid low. The Lord Jesus stands up in the midst of them. And he in effect says, I've got the medicine for these people. The religious leaders who should have had the medicine for them were withdrawing from them, didn't want to have anything to do with them. Go to your places of work and your neighbours and in your street or wherever it is. You can be salt, you can be light in a dark place, and you can have a great impact. And that's what I see here as being of first importance that we can learn. Now, by way of introduction, there is something else to observe in the text. And it is like this. As I've said, the first parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, they go together. They go together because they tell us this. They tell us something about the seeking love of God. And if you could remember that, it would be wonderful. They tell us about the seeking nature of God, looking for people to save them by his grace. And the parable of the lost son points up the response to that seeking love of God. That's why Jesus taught in this way. And so if I were to teach any of you this morning what I think is real biblical theology, it is this. First of all, in any salvation comes that seeking love of God. All spirituality comes from the first moves are made by him. Him going out to rescue. Him going out to find that which is lost. Him bearing upon the shoulders. And then, of course, when he has worked upon the mind and the will and the conscience, then he brings people to repentance. That's the order of salvation. And if you've heard it otherwise, I dare to say this morning, I deny it completely. It is an opposite theology to that which is revealed in the Word of God. We in this church call it the sovereign grace of God, where he goes out first. All first moves come from heaven, come from God himself. If you want some help when you're ever reading it again, the first two parables say nothing about a changed heart, about a changed mind, about a changed will. They speak only about God's actions towards us. And in this way, I suggest to you, that we get a grasp of real biblical theology of what we call the sovereign grace of God. And I don't deny it. I stand by it. I will do to the day I die. I'll never change my mind, because here it is most wonderfully revealed, and it is something that every true Christian should stand up for. Stand up for it. Have God to be exalted in his first place, and then man to be brought to repentance. That's what these parables are about, aren't they? Say amen, yes. There they are. Surely they are. Well, let me come then to the lost sheep. And let me say some things about this parable. And let's find out what we can learn for ourselves. I think the first thing that is very striking about it is that God has a particular care. And that is what is shown first of all. In that he has 100 sheep, and I don't know what it's like to own 100 sheep, but let's say, I don't know, how can we do this? Let's say we have, we've got some people in the congregation who've been school teachers, or are school teachers, right? So you've got 100 children, and you're looking out over 100 children. How do you notice when one of them has just gone missing? I don't know. That must be rather difficult.
They wear high-vis jackets.
They wear high-vis jackets today, of course they do. Right. So you see this one kid flying off across the field with a high-vis jacket on. But you can get the picture, can't you? How do you miss one sheep amongst 100? And yet this one goes missing. And the thing that I want you to notice is that God notices it. God sees it. In other words, it's not the general, but it's the particular. God sees in the particular. He misses one sheep. It registers with him. Some of you are going to go on perhaps a bank holiday walk tomorrow. There will be the fields set out before you. Great acres of green grass. Just think of it. It's a beautiful sight. What your eye drops on is just one mass of green. But the sun that shines in the heavens hits every single blade of grass, picks out every single blade and warms it and brings to it what it needs. And God, in exactly the same way, he reaches down from heaven and he does not just see the mass, he sees the individual. It's an absolutely beautiful, beautiful picture. Amongst many, where there are many, God misses the one. He knows when we wander away. He is aware of it. He is acutely aware of it. And I have something to say, especially for the young people. If you lift your heads up and you look at me and you remember this message and remember it for the rest of your lives, it's important. In the grand scheme of things, in the size of the universe, the vastness and the greatness of it, there are those who are going to say to you, where can you find meaning? You are a speck of dust. You are nothing in the greatness of this wide expanse. Where will you find significance? And where will you find meaning? They will say this to you, you are nothing but a speck. You have no meaning. And I say to you this morning that the eye of the God who made the universe looks down not just upon the mass of all that he has created, but he looks upon the individual. And when he sees us wandering, he misses us. What a picture of the greatness of God. The people that Jesus was speaking to, they should have been the shepherds of the people. All through the Old Testament, God had said so, but they didn't really care about people. They cared about themselves. Of course they did. And the reason why the Lord needed shepherds, and he had revealed it, here was the shepherd of our souls, is that, and I'm not talking down to any of you, I'm just surely telling you the obvious, that sheep are silly. Of course they are. They wander away. And in our silliness, we pursue sin. And we are ignorant of the dangers that we're going to fall into. And I ask you this question this morning, aren't we silly? Aren't we foolish when we think that we know the best way in life? And God, who knows so much better than we do, and he would lead us and he would guide us and he would help us. But we pursue our silly way of life. All through life, you're going to meet people, all of you, who manifest these traits of silliness, and it will be natural for many of you just to follow your friends, the young people. I'm saying to you this morning that there is a shepherd who knows about your silliness, and he would help you and he would direct you and he would keep you in the right way. He notices you when you go missing. You are important. It's vital that we grasp this. In fact, God has said in his word that he cares about the smallest. You might say this morning, I am the most insignificant of sheep. I know in a large flock some people feel like that. I'm nothing. I'm insignificant. I'm not one of the important ones. How can I matter? No, God is interested. And the thing about the shepherds of Jesus' day, who should have been shepherds, what they did is they backed off. Oh, I'm going to get infected by those sheep, those despicable individuals, those horrible people who behave in this kind of way. And they took a step back and then another step back and another step back until they could not direct those sheep and could not help them. And Jesus was saying, I will be a shepherd of the sheep. And I would say to all those who were Christians, who were established in their faith, surely the Lord's message to Israel was to go after these kinds of people and go after them and find them. Go after them and find them. Look to their needs, see them. And I can see people in this room this morning, young people and older ones, who are sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ would be your shepherd. Boys and girls, listen to me. The Lord Jesus Christ, when you listen to me, when you listen, you have to listen to me. The Lord Jesus Christ would be your shepherd, and he would notice you, and he would care about you. What a wonderful thing. And I'm not making a big case for this church as against other churches, but so many churches, in effect, don't care about you as someone who is to be saved by the grace of God, and we do. So boys and girls, young people, we care about you. We want to be good shepherds towards you, in the light of what the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us. Now, something is very important here that we should be very careful of, because if you're not careful, what you will do is you'll come to a conclusion through the parable of something that is quite wrong. Because what you would probably say, if you took it literally, the parable, you would say, well, if a sheep wandered away, knowing the paths a sheep do, eventually it will find its own way back and get itself back into the fold. But the truth is that this is a picture of our wanderings. The sheep is a picture of our wanderings. Forget real sheep for a minute. It's about us. And the truth is that as we wander away from the Lord and we go further away, we go deeper into the night and we get more and more lost. I want all of the young people, the boys and girls, to remember this. You'll get more and more lost the further that you go away and the further that you wander. And there may be a day when you sit up and you say to your parents, I'm not going with you anymore on a Sunday morning. Your wanderings will take you deeper into the night. Keep coming. Keep coming to Trinity Evangelical Church. Keep coming every Sunday morning. I just say, I don't make sense of the gospel. Not yet, but by the grace of God, you will keep coming. I want all of the young people to keep coming. I want to see you here. Don't wander away, because the night gets darker and darker and darker. The shepherd goes out to save his lost sheep, or else they're lost forever. And I end this with the title, at this point of the message, What a Saviour. What a Saviour. is our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me draw your attention to the next point, which is this, that it's obvious that we see here the care of God, God's care, Christ's care, the shepherd cared, because for him it wasn't enough to own 99 sheep, because you might have said, well, you know, it's gone off into the open places. That's a lot of time and that's a lot of effort. I've got 99 anyway. Why risk so much for one? The longing of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he might bear that one in his arms. Now, I know that Christians often, it's not wrong this, they often think and see themselves as being at the centre of the Lord's attention with regard to their salvation. His concern is, of course, for them. And I want to just teach you something that's really important this morning. Is that when the Lord went out for that sheep, he went out for the sake of that sheep. And it's quite common that Christians only think about themselves with regard to salvation. This is quite wrong. This is quite wrong, friends. He went out for that sheep and for its need. He went out also for himself. Because the scripture says, as I read to you this morning, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy is not just that Christ is mine, but that I am his. In other words, the Lord himself got up so much great joy within himself to bring about our salvation. Do you think that salvation was for your satisfaction? Yes, but it was also for his satisfaction. His going out after the lost sheep, after sinners, is not just to show pity, but to satisfy his own love. And this tells us something about, the old authorized version puts it like this, he will see the travail of his soul and he will be satisfied. How many of you thought about this, that the salvation that he has brought to us brings him the deepest satisfaction? We often think about the cross, don't we, with all of the cost of the cross and the suffering, the price to make a sinner whole. It's true, but there was an abundance of joy for the Lord himself, joy in loving us and joy in going the furthest extremes, even to death on the cross. Joy for him, joy to the utmost to actually call one sinner, one sheep, his own. What a saviour. What a picture. What a wonderful, wonderful sight we have when we consider these things like this, the greatness of the gospel. Now, in the fourth verse, you can see, then Jesus told them this parable, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? So it is this seeking heart of God which is drawn to our attention, the very seeking nature of God. It is like this that the Lord's desire to, as it were, satisfy his own joy and his own love is that he never grows weary. When you love someone so deeply, even though things get really difficult, your love never grows weary. It goes on and it goes on and on. Young people, think of how often you're testing with your parents. And look how they love you and it goes on. And you test them again and it goes on. And you test them again. And perhaps you hurt them even. And it goes on. And that love strikes deeper and deeper. And we are impressed by it. Of course we are. Well, why wouldn't we be impressed by the love of God? His love does not grow weary. He goes on seeking. And those of us who came to know the Lord when we'd spent 19 years of our lives, in my case, away from the Lord, and yet he went on seeking, although I hurt him so deeply and wounded him, and yet he went on seeking. When I think of all of his wounds and all of his shame and suffering upon the cross of Calvary, and I think that he did not grow weary in the extremity of his suffering, he did not draw back because he was seeking to save even me. It must be stressed that this is the work in which we place all of our hope. Not that we were seeking him, but that he was seeking us. Are you all convinced that you didn't gravitate towards him, but that he gravitated towards you? I hope so. And I hope for the rest of your Christian life that you will remember that the Lord is always seeking, and that that seeking heart never ever stops. What a Saviour. What a Saviour. What a Saviour. There's something very beautiful which I must confess for myself I find rather difficult when I think about my own life and my own especially parenting of children, when I see this next point, that there is joy when he finds his sheep. Look at the fifth verse. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." What a response. What a response is this. He puts the sheep on his shoulders and he goes home. It's a picture of tenderness. How tender is the Lord? How often have we been put out by someone? And then we berate them and we want them punished. Children wander off and our anxiety spills over and we get angry and furious even. Children sometimes wander away and spoil the family name. The truth is that every single one of us is a vile sinner who has ruined the image of the Creator. And yet, what an extraordinary picture of the Lord's tenderness is seen here in these verses. Haven't we all wandered off and gone down that road to ruin? And yet when God finds us, he doesn't punish us. He deals with us with such tenderness, not with beatings. He doesn't meet us with harsh words. He doesn't drive us back. He doesn't drive us into his fold with a stick. This is an absolutely stunning picture of God's tenderness towards sinful people. I believe this fundamentally. The gospel work is not to drive people with a stick. Do you know, I'm convinced that many people, when they're being told about God and about the gospel, they actually think that when they come up before God, he's going to be angry with them. He's going to berate them and he's going to beat them. No. You may have spent all of your life in folly and in degradation and in sin, in the worst sin. But when the Lord meets you and he finds you, he tenderly lifts you upon his breast. Onto his shoulder is the picture of the sheep. And he receives you. What a Saviour. Isn't this how we would all want to be received? When we have spent our life in sin and shame, of course we would. And it is for that reason that I invite people, go to the Saviour. Do you know how many people have been put off from Christianity by the church? Because the church wasn't like the Lord. The church was in the business of beating people with sticks. Whereas the Lord, when he meets that lost sheep, oh, what a sight. When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder. There is no word of anger and indignation with that lost sheep. But he is just so thrilled that he has found that which is lost. What a saviour. I haven't got a watch on this morning, so I don't know what the time is. But anyway, we won't worry about the time for this last few moments. I'd like to just draw to your attention this final picture of the Lord with this sheep upon his shoulders, the shepherd with this sheep that he's carrying. Now, some of you might think when I had this picture put on the card this morning, I'd lost my mind. I haven't. Don't worry. It's all right. I know what I'm doing. Dan didn't think so this morning when I told him what to do, but I do. I know what I'm doing. Don't worry. It's quite a picture, isn't it? You see, I did this because in the early church, the overwhelming images, this is prior to Roman Catholicism, let me just tell you that. The overwhelming images that appear on chalices, that appear as reliefs, that appear as drawings and paintings, almost all of them, the vast majority of them, relate to this one passage of Scripture. The image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd who takes up the sheep and carries it upon his shoulders. It is in the form of paintings and carvings on cups and the rest. And whatever we may think of the motives of those people who did those things, nevertheless, the image that we have in our minds must be this. It is a picture of divine love, of extraordinary love, of tenderness. And in fact, that painting, I think, probably comes from Victorian times. And the weakness of it, let me just tell you, if you want me to be helpful to you, the weakness of it is that it sets Jesus out as being a sentimental wimp. And that's why it's weak. But the idea is fundamentally true and not flawed at all. And it carries with it such weight. It is a perfect picture. Because what we should grasp from this is this. That the feature of the Lord Jesus Christ is like this when he comes out to us. Is that he actually carries us. He will carry us. He will bear us in his arms. And we should never forget it. We should concur. We might not like the artwork. I don't particularly. No particular interest in it. Ah. But what they were trying to say was, we see this as the great image of the Saviour. Who carries us, who's not angry with us, who's not solemn, who's not furious, but one who lifts me up in his arms and carries me all the days of my life. And then he rejoices that he has found me. And there might be those of you here this morning who can't imagine that the Lord would rejoice to find you, but he would. I promise you. He would. This is the picture, if ever there was one, of such a great Saviour. If the shepherd had not come to the sheep would never have come to the shepherd. And here we are, those of us who own the name of the Lord, so thankful for his loving, tender kindness towards us. And not one of us ever deserved it. I'll tell you something else that I see here very quickly. He doesn't rejoice when the work is, if I can put it this way, when it is brought to completion. He rejoices when the work is begun. He rejoices when the work is begun because when he begins the work, it is as if it is done. As if it is already complete. Because if he has got me in his arms, if he has lifted me up, if he has come to me in tenderness and in care, then it is complete. Isn't it? Of course it is. And in that there is such great security. Here is this stupid, foolish, silly, wandering sheep. And the Lord comes And with all of his power and his grace and his tender mercy and his kindness, he comes and he bears that one up with no anger, with no shouting and screaming, with no stick in his hand. And he brings that one home rejoicing. And because that one is in his arms, he can rejoice at the very beginning. He doesn't even need to look to the future, because the future is settled as far as he is concerned. What a Saviour. That's the title of this morning's message. What a Saviour. You can see why we couldn't deal with the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost son as well. There's too much to deal with. You'd be here until mid-afternoon. So may the Lord bless the wonderful truth of his word and join not some hearts to himself, but each and every one of us. Amen.
Amen.